Our Heavenly Father, it is so good to be together tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity of setting aside this time so we can come into your presence and study your word. But what good would that be if the Holy Spirit were not here? So we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, amongst the Jewish leaders who gathered in Jerusalem, there were certain Jewish leaders who had become Christians, but they still hung on to the practice of circumcision. That was a sign to the Jews that they belonged to God. That was part of the old Jewish system which Jesus came to overturn. But these Jewish people couldn't quite overcome their culture. It's a hard thing to overcome culture, isn't it? And we've got to remember that our culture is sometimes our biggest hindrance in growing in the Christian faith. And all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, we've got to say no to some aspects, not all aspects, but some aspects of our culture, and yes to Jesus. Now, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who believed that everybody needed to be circumcised, were a hindrance to the gospel. Although they believed it, they believed that if anybody wanted to become a believer, they had to become a Jew first. They had to go through the Jewish system of circumcision before they became a believer. Now, when Peter goes on a little voyage, a little trip one day, a little evangelistic journey one day, that's all in his mind, that he's a Jew and that there are still Christians who believe you've got to be circumcised. And he himself did not believe that he could eat with people who weren't Jews. He believed that if he walked into the home of a Gentile, he would be defiled, and he wouldn't be able to go to the temple. The early Jewish people still went to the temple in those very early days as part of their backgrounds, and they mixed their Jewish stuff with Christian stuff until they grew out of it. You see, you know, all of us have got to grow. We don't all become perfect immediately, and we don't understand everything immediately. That's why if you go to Bible college, for instance, you don't go for one day, then you understand everything immediately. You've got to go for 3 or 4 years, and sometimes longer, because the gospel is a very profound message, you see? And it needs some thinking through from everybody. So Peter's on his way, and he's taking a little trip down to the coast, and as he goes along, he stops at the home of a friend, whose name is also Simon, Simon Peter, and then he's got a friend called Simon, who was a tanner. A tanner is a person who dealt with animal skins, and he worked them and got them ready for the leather workers, you see, to make tents or belts or tunics or whatever. That itself was a problem, because as a tanner, you were considered unclean. You couldn't enter the temple. But Peter didn't feel any problem there. He goes to the Simon's house, and now it's lunchtime, and he's hungry, so he's waiting for lunch to be cooked, and he goes to the roof of the house. All the Jewish homes, all the homes in the Middle East, even today if you go there, many of the homes have got flat roofs because it's so hot there sometimes. They spend the night on the flat roofs. You see staircase going up the side of the wall. And Simon's there, and he gets sleepy. And so he goes into a little doze, he goes into a little dream. And in the dream, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And the sheet is held by the four corners in heaven, so it's like a bag. And it's coming down from heaven and is filled full of all the animals the Jewish people didn't eat, of what they would consider unclean. And there's a voice from heaven that says to Peter, "Peter, get up and kill one of these animals for your lunch." And Peter says, "Not me, Lord, I never eat unclean things." See, what he's saying is, even though I know Jesus, I'm still a Jew. That's what he's saying. See? He's still hanging on to his culture. Can you see that? And so the voice says to him, "What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." So Peter, this happens 3 times. Peter wakes up, and just as he wakes up, there's a knock on the door. And there are three people there who said to him, "You must come with us to the home of Cornelius, who was not a Jew, but a Roman centurion." In other words, he was in charge of 100 soldiers. Now, amongst the Romans and amongst the Greeks, There were people who were not Jews, but who nevertheless admired the Jewish religion because it was monotheistic, one God, instead of all the gods that they worshipped on Mount Olympus and all these myths and things that they believed in. You see? So these people used to go to the temple and stand outside in the little courtyard of the temple because they weren't allowed right in the temple. And they used to listen to the preachers, the Jewish rabbis teaching inside because they wanted to know what the Bible said. And they were called God-fearers. So you'll come across them occasionally in the book of Acts. And here is one of them. His name is Cornelius. And his story is told to us in Acts chapter 10. That he was praying one day and an angel comes to him. And an angel says to him, send someone to the house of Simon the Tanner and ask for a man called Peter to come to you because God has heard your prayers. So Cornelius wakes up out of his dream state and he calls his friends together and the whole household is so excited because they all want to know the true God. Now Peter, who's a few miles up the road in the house of Simon the Tanner, he would never have thought that there were Gentiles who wanted to know God. You see? And that's like us, you know. We see people walk in the streets. We don't know. Maybe they're longing for a hand of friendship or a word of encouragement. And so Cornelius sends his friends up to the house of Simon the Tanner. And when Peter goes down to the door to greet the messengers and say they want to talk to him, they say to him, Cornelius has sent us to you. He has got a message from God that you must come and speak to them. Why did God not let the angel tell them the gospel? Because God has ordained that the only way the gospel is ever spread is by human beings. One human being to another. You know that angels envy us. You know that an angel will never experience the joy of being forgiven because they never sinned. So they are God's servants for us. There are, of course, wicked angels we know about in the Bible who have been consigned to hell. But the angels that God uses are these creatures, these heavenly creatures, whose duty is not to tell the gospel. They can't understand anything that we are talking about. In fact, we read in the Bible that they long to understand the things that we talk about when we come together. So Peter is now very confused by all this, but now he remembers his dream that God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And so he goes down to the house of Cornelius and he stands at the door. He's invited inside. He goes inside and he says, you called for me. What do you want with me? And Cornelius tells him what happened, that he had an angel visit him and told him that he must call for Peter. And Peter then instinctively realizes that God has called him to proclaim the gospel to these people who are not Jews. Now Peter himself had been very unsure of who was in and who was out at that time, you know, because there were some Jewish Christians who said you've got to be circumcised, and other Jewish Christians who said you can't enter into the home of an unconverted person. Jesus never acted that way. But these disciples are just weak human beings and they're still, as I said, impacted by their culture. But Peter realizes at that moment, he realizes that the culture that comes with belonging to Jesus is the only true one. And so Peter says, if God has told you that, then this is what we believe. And he talks to them about Jesus who came and died on the cross and rose for us. And as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon the whole group of Cornelius' household. All of them are non-Jewish people. And they also speak in languages, in tongues, like they did on the day of Pentecost. So, they have the same experience that the apostles themselves had. And they are saved. And Peter says, now I understand that God also wants to save the Gentiles. He never understood it before, but now he understands. All that is in Acts chapter 10. Now in Acts chapter 11, Peter's now got a problem because he's been mingling around with these Gentiles. So now all the pure Christians in Jerusalem I'm now worried about him. Well, you're backsliding, Peter. What's happening to you? So you better come back and report to us. And so, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. That is, the Christians who were still gripped by their old Jewish culture. They criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Don't you realize that that is what makes us unclean before God? And Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. He replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And then Peter relates how these people became Christians. I explained to them the gospel and how they became Christians. So now you can understand something when you read the Bible, but the difficulties the gospel had to get out amongst the people, because it's spread by human beings, and human beings are full of faults and weaknesses and frailties. Is that not so? Aren't you like that? Am I not like that? And sometimes we speak, and sometimes we don't speak, and sometimes we get everything wrong, and sometimes we get everything mixed up, and we don't understand where people are, and sometimes we say harsh things to people, and we put them off. So that's the way it was in those days as well. You need to remember that. So let me now just bring our Bible study to a close by mentioning three or four things that we need to remember from this little incident of Peter being called to give an account for why he went into the house of so-called unclean people. You Jewish Peter, what are you doing in that person's house there? And Peter realizes that these friends of his are still trapped by their culture, and they haven't seen the freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we need to remember is that Peter was criticized by his own friends. He was criticized by people who were Christians, but who had not discovered the freedom he had discovered, and who were still hanging on to some of their old customs. And he was criticized by these people. And they thought that salvation was limited only to Jewish people who could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, Peter has discovered that salvation is not limited to any one person, that anybody can come to the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that's wonderful. That's why we have missionaries all over the world today. You go to the North Pole, you'll discover missionaries working there amongst the Inuit people, and many Christians amongst them. You go to the East, and it doesn't matter what wars are happening there, what's going on there, there are missionaries working there. You go to the West, and you know that all over America and the South American churches, there are large churches where people are working. Come to Africa, and you know that no matter what problems Africa has got, there are Christians all over the place. They're in the townships, in the cities, in our urban centers, all over, and doing wonderful things for God that we know nothing about. We know absolutely nothing about. And so we need to remember that the gospel is for everybody. There is no marginalization with the gospel. The gospel is the most inclusive message in the world. Everybody is welcome. And when we get to heaven one day, we'll be amazed to discover that every language and nation and tongue is represented in heaven, and millions of people whom the Lord Jesus saved will be gathered together to give him praise and glory. So let's learn that lesson today to call each other brother and sister now, so we don't have to learn it anew in heaven. So here was Peter criticized by his own friends. Second thing I want to point out to you is that when Peter explained to them what had happened, he did so in a very orderly way. You see what it says, so in verse 2 of chapter 11, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. Why does the Holy Spirit put that in there? This is an inspired word. Some versions will have in an orderly fashion. God is a God of order, and his message is a message that is orderly and consistent and non-contradictory. And when we deal with God's word, we must deal with it accurately. And so Peter takes his time, and in an orderly way, he explains what the message is. If you present the message in a jumbled up way, people won't understand what you're talking about. So you must know what you are talking about. And Peter, who had experienced this wonderful thing, told them in a most wonderful and consistent way, and that would have taken time, and he took the time to tell them what had happened. You know, there are people that I have met in my own life, and I'm sure you have met in your life, that you have spoken to time after time about the gospel, and then you're so tired of them coming to you with the same old questions, then one day you sit down with them and you explain to them again what the gospel is about, and suddenly the penny drops. See, we need time, and the gospel needs time. Why is that? Because our hearts are so sinful. We are so blind. We don't always get it, and therefore it doesn't always happen immediately. We need to remember that for many people, the penny drops only after quite a long time. And sometimes people pick up the gospel in bits and pieces. They talk to you, they talk to someone else, they jump around from church to church, they don't get it. And then one day they're talking to somebody yet again, and suddenly over a cup of coffee, they get it. Now they see what has happened. And you know why that is, friends? Because the gospel is a gospel that is filled with profundity. It's a profound gospel message. And it appeals to our minds as well as to our hearts. We can't just go to people swinging our arms and fists and playing guitars and all that sort of thing and expect that that's just going to sweep into the kingdom. No. God has made us with minds. And he wants us to use our minds. So therefore the gospel has got to be explained properly to people. They can reject it. They can say, "We don't agree with you." But the gospel has got to be explained intelligently and has got to be explained properly to people. And that is what Peter did. The gospel appeals to our minds as well as to our hearts. And the third thing I want to point out to you is what Peter's conclusion was. And you can see what Peter says in verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" I remember Jesus saying that John was baptizing with water, but the Holy Spirit will come and bring his baptism, the baptism of eternal life, upon us. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose Christ? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." They didn't get it until then. The Gentiles are all people in the world who are not Jews. Everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And so they had not understood that the Lord Jesus Christ came for everybody. They thought he only came for them. And so that is what we must always be suspicious of, if we meet people who are like little cults and little clans. So you've got to join us, because we've got the truth. We've got the right way to be baptized. We've got the right way for you to speak in tongues. We've got the right prophets to lead us and guide us. Be very careful of them, because that is not the way it works in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the gospel is an open message, inclusive of anybody who wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it must be presented to them intelligently, so that they can understand it, and so that they can grasp it. The gospel does not lower itself to appeal to fools. If people want to be fools and foolish, that is their choice. But the gospel appeals to all of us created in the image of God, who are hungry and willing to use our minds to sift all the evidence. All right? And the last thing I want to say is this, that according to verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." In other words, the conclusion of the whole business of Peter going to the house of Cornelius was to prove to us that the Gentiles are in, not out. And that everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is pulled into the kingdom of God, and he's never left outside. "He that comes to me, I will never turn away," Jesus said. So whoever comes to him will never be turned away. There are some people who give the impression of coming to Jesus, but when coming to Jesus interferes with their cultures or their habits or their families or their friends, then they turn away. No, says Jesus, "If you drop all your baggage and you come to me, you have your sins forgiven, you will never be turned away. Never." And so everybody is welcome into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and into the arms of our Heavenly Father, and into the kingdom of heaven. So I hope that you'll remember that, and I hope that it'll be an encouragement for you to feel free to speak the gospel to people, even if they get angry with you. Don't worry. A little seed gets planted in the ground, and you don't know anything about it. You know, Jesus told a parable in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, about a farmer who goes to his field and he drops a seed into the ground. And then he goes to bed and he sleeps. Why does he go to bed and sleep? Because he can't do anything more. There's nothing he can do about the seed, but God can. And under the ground there's something happening, and the seed is beginning to grow. And then one day the farmer goes back, and there's the plant, and there's the whole wheat, and there's the ear of corn from that one little seed. So we never get discouraged. We drop our seeds wherever we go, and there'll come a day when we'll see the ear of corn standing there where the seed was sown. Now I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for being with us tonight, and we thank you for this wonderful message. Where in the world do we get a message like this except from you, our Father in heaven? There is no other religion, no other leader, no other founder of any religion that says anything like Jesus said, that if we come to him, he will never turn us away. Some people have got to pay heavy prices to join their religion, but not us, Lord, because we don't follow any religion. We follow a person, and we thank you for him who loved us and gave himself for us and treats us all the same and accepts us whatever our background may be, and says, "Come to me, and you'll be mine forever." Now, Lord, please help us to believe that. And we pray that no matter what tomorrow may hold, no matter what difficulties may come, no matter what the issues may be in our lives, no matter what the hardships or difficulties may be, that we will remember that the greatest thing of all is true of us. We belong to Christ personally. And so we pray for your blessing on us and our families, our children, our loved ones, the people who are important to us. And we commit all of those in our family circles who are struggling to you, and pray for your blessing on us all as we part tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.